So we are continuing in our series on Christian community, which I've entitled, We're All in This Together. And I almost want to add a subtitle, Whether You Like It or Not. But I won't do that. And last week we looked at the basis of community, which is the first thing that we looked at, which of course the basis of community, Christian community, is love. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that magisterial piece of writing that Paul gives to the church there in Corinth, which is often read at weddings. And I said, if you want to have a wedding with that read, I would not do it. And I was kidding, of course. If somebody really did want to have a read, I would read it. But I would tell them that it wasn't about that kind of love. So we talked about love last week as the basis for our community. And the next in our series today, we're talking about the cost of community. The cost of community. So let's read together from Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Famous words of Jesus. I've got it. You're good. Famous words of Jesus here, and he's talking about, he's just said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And they said, you're the Messiah. And then he says he's about to be handed over and suffer. And then he said to them all, verse 23, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And it's probably that last verse is probably a reference there to those who saw the transfiguration. But we're not quite sure what Jesus meant. And then flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Very famous words again from Paul. And that word, my translation and the translation on the screen, New RSV, says if. Well, the if isn't, it's not the if that is doubt. It's not. Well, if there might be, it's actually since. It's more like since. You could replace it with since. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being born in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And Paul probably adds, even death on a cross. Now therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God blesses the public reading of his word to us. Everything in the world costs something, does it not? There's a great song that I grew up singing. And it has the line, it didn't come cheap, but I got it for free. And then it tells you what that is in the next line. It's the hope of glory, Christ in me. Our salvation costs something. Doesn't necessarily cost us something, but it certainly cost God something. And living together in community, as a Christian community, costs something. There are a long list of things that perhaps we could talk about. But I just want to pick up, I mean, the first time I went through this series with another church, I didn't actually preach the series at all. I preached one sermon, which is the one that we'll do next week, and I don't believe I'll resurrect that sermon because it was a bit rubbish. And it was very specific to that context. But the first time, we actually had a visiting speaker in, and he was actually preaching with a peep. He was a prospective minister. We did appoint him in the end. And one of the things that he said the cost of community was our time. And so that's just something, if you don't take anything else away from today, just think about that. The cost of our Christian community is our time. But I don't think that's as pertinent for us as the things that I felt God was saying to me from Luke chapter 9 and from Philippians 2. The background to Luke chapter 9, Jesus fed the 5,000, and then we had the Caesarea Philippi. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. And Jesus utters the words, I'm going to suffer. And then he talks about the cost involved of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus. And if Jesus is saying there's a cost to be my follower, then necessarily it follows that if we're going to be a Christian community, a group of people that follow Jesus together, there will also be a cost involved to that. And then the background to Philippians chapter 2, this is a letter that's described as cheerful sounds from a jail cell. I think my student Bible when I was a teenager said as the title to the book, the letter. But all was not completely well in the church in Philippi. And we kind of have hints of that in the end when he says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche chapter 4, verse 2. We're not quite sure what was going on, but what we do know is that Paul here is urging them in the light of the good things of the gospel that they know and have experienced to prefer each other instead. And he was saying, look, you need to know the very servant heart of Jesus in your midst, people. Whatever the problem was, what we can clearly see is that Paul was actually probably addressing something quite important, their pettiness. And we'll go on to talk about that a bit later. And so from Luke chapter 9, from verse 23 in particular, and then from Philippians chapter 2, there are three things I've identified that are costs to community. The first, and I'll explain them as we go, is the first is our defining relationships. The second is our allegiance to the world's value system. And the third is our pettiness. So the first, our defining relationships. Luke 9:23. And it's a verse that I've really memorized. And it says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves. And I'm not sure what other translations say because I didn't quite memorize those. Let them deny themselves. For years, I have known this verse and lived by it and wondered what on earth is Jesus talking about here when he says, deny self. Is this some weird form of asceticism like certain branches of extremist Roman Catholicism where people kind of deny themselves to the point of not eating food and they actually beat themselves when they sin or something like that? Is that what Jesus meant? Well, actually, I don't think that's what Jesus meant at all. I finally found out what the original context of the verse meant, what Jesus was talking about here. Given the words that we have in the Greek, what Jesus is referring to here is defining relationships. Relationships that define a person. I'll just give you the context because it doesn't make sense just saying that. In the first century and before that, the people knew who you were, and it's very much the same today. People knew who you were based on your family and your inner circle of friends. That's who you were. Your whole life was defined and oriented around your familial and your friendship relationships. That's where your identity came from. You were known as the son of so-and-so. That's, you know, the son or the daughter of so-and-so. And that was it. And your inner circle of friends also came to be a point of identity as well. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, and you're going to be my follower, then you have to push those relationships to one side. And actually say, no, I'm not defined by my family any longer. I'm not defined by my friends any longer. I'm defined by the person I follow, and his name is Jesus. And that's a radical thing, because you didn't have any status in that society without being attached to your family. So if your family was a slave family, that's what you were. You were a slave. You were born into a household, and you continued as a slave. If you were born into nobility, you continued in nobility, and if you were a firstborn, you'd be raised up to be an heir, and that kind of thing. And so what Jesus is saying there is actually quite a radical thing for people. He's saying, you've got to deny your family. You've got to say, actually, your family's not as important anymore. What does that mean for us today? Because it doesn't always work that way. Our families don't necessarily define us in quite the same way. Often the things that define us are things like our jobs and what we can do and our skills and that kind of thing. For us, I think to follow Jesus means that he comes first in everything, even before ourselves. Our identity is no longer found in the people around us. It's found in Christ. Does that mean then that we have to give up associating with our families if they're not believers? Well, of course not. That's ridiculous. You won't stop being a member of your family just because Jesus says deny yourself. What he says is you don't get your primary identity from your family any longer. And what that means for us is that if our family is leading us into sin, for example, we don't follow them, we follow Jesus. And you see this very often with people who have families who are very decidedly non-Christian, non-believers. And somebody comes to faith and their whole life is oriented. And so they then choose a different way of living. And this jars with the family. You see it in Muslim cultures. Muslim people, when they become Christians, oftentimes are literally thrown out of their families. And Jesus says, actually, that's part and parcel of the whole following me gig. That's how it works. Now, if we can still have good relationships with our family, that's great. But actually, we're no longer known as Ian McManus, son of Tom McManus and Kathy McManus, but Ian McManus, child of God. And that's where I get my identity. So no matter what my dad did, no matter how he lived, no matter what his life was like, I don't necessarily have to follow in those footsteps. Now, as it happens, I have followed in his footsteps, and I am a minister just as he is, but not necessarily the same kind of minister. And the way he did things, I don't do the same things the same way. Does that mean that our family is not important? They are important, but what's important now is that our Christian family, the family of believers, the community, the Christian community we're a part of, is more important than even our own family. Now that's a radical thing to say. And the reason I say that is because we're defined by Christ, not by anybody else. We're defined by Christ, and Jesus, if he is the head of the body who is the church, as Paul says, then that means our family, our true family, is the church. Now, That's a real challenge for us. And I'll tell you why. Because I know some of you lot, and I'm not sure I want to be associated that closely with you lot. I say it in jest, but some of our ways aren't Christ-like. And some of our ways aren't quite right. And actually, that's a challenge for us, because we need to be a people who are loving. Are people who give up time for each other. Are people who put up with each other, especially when we don't like each other, because we do each other's heads in. But that's what family's like. You know what children are like. They squabble. Doesn't mean it's right to squabble. Just means that because we're family and we're not perfect, we will. And we will rub up against each other the wrong way. Doesn't mean that we deny the church and say, oh, well, I'm fed up with that people at church because they rub me up the wrong way. You've heard of the de-churched generation. There's a whole generation of people who got fed up with church and left the church and did something else because they got fed up with the church because of the way they were treated. That's not right. And the cost for us is that our families are not as important as the church is to us. And that's a challenge, because it means that the church will demand more. Now, I'm not saying be a doormat and do everything the church asks you to do. But what I am saying is that your primary definition of who you are is found in Christ. And we identify with each other. We have a bond closer than biology. Much closer than biology. And that is the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Are we more concerned with what our families are doing and saying and living than we are with the body of Christ? And if we are, we need to take a check on that and just say, well, Lord, am I following you or am I following my family and my friends more than I am you? If anyone's going to come after me, Jesus says, deny themselves and follow me. And then he says after that, and let them take up their cross. He talks about cross bearing. What on earth does Jesus mean about that? And I've given you a clue to it in the title of the second section, Our Allegiance to the World's Value System. Listen to this. A guy called Clifton J. Allen said this. The people of our nation, that's America, but it could also be applied to this country as well. The people of our nation and the people of the whole world need to be gripped by the moral imperatives which grow out of the nature of God, by a sense of right, by principles of truth, and by ideals of decency. Nothing is more needed by this sinful world than a revival of simple goodness and genuine uprightness. Now, I don't know if he's right, but I kind of want to say I agree with him. Actually, we don't live by the principles of God. We live by the principles of what the world say. And this is what Jesus was saying. He's saying, after your defining relationships have been given up, crucify yourself. Hey, what are you talking about, Jesus? If I'm dead, I can't do anything. What are you talking about? And this is the death of our allegiance, our following of the way the world is. Because the world follows not Jesus, the world follows the prince of darkness, the prince of the world. The world follows the father of lies. Not always, but it does. So if we're following the world, we're not following Jesus. We don't seek to follow some great leader, as we saw in World War II. And of course, lots of people were hoodwinked. Because before Hitler became the tyrant, he was very much seen as a very good guy. And lots of people liked his ideals. He was actually quite deceptive. He talked the talk and he walked the walk and everybody liked him. And that's how he got to where he was. But actually, it was all part of a master plan to deceive a lot of people. I've got a biography about that thick of Bonhoeffer. I'm looking forward to reading about it because I want to know what happened to the church in those days. It's because people started following great leaders and they didn't follow Christ. We don't follow Caesar or our 21st century equivalent, which is probably ourselves. Jesus is Lord, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, if you're going to take up your cross, you crucify your allegiance to the way the world lives, and you live for me now. That's what Jesus was saying. It means to utterly put to death our life in the world and choose daily. And that's what he says in Luke, because he says that verse a couple of times. But he says we choose daily to walk according to God's way, according to Christ. I'll give you an example of what that means. My quiet times in the morning, my times with the Lord, they're not quiet, by the way. Well, it had to be this morning because I was up earlier than everybody else. But in the morning, if I don't have my time with Jesus if I don't pray before I interact with other people, I am cruel. I am mean, vindictive. I don't want to be around you. You're all evil and go away because I might hit you or snap at you or do something quite unkind. I will not exhibit Christ's likeness at all. But I have my quiet time with Jesus so that at least I've got some of the way there to A, waking up, and B, being the kind of person that God wants me to be. If I don't have that time with the Lord. Now for you, you might not be able to have an hour in the morning because, you know, for whatever reason, you can't cope with the mornings. But at least before you get up, say, Jesus, I'm yours. And that just crucifies those desires. Now, what does that mean for the cost? How is that the cost of community? If our life together is defined by anything other than Jesus, then folks, we're in trouble. We're just plain flat out in trouble. You see, if we die to the world's way of thinking and we follow Christ, how can our life be defined together, be based on anything else? What this means for us practically is that our relationships will be different. The way we live and the way we operate will not be the same as the way of the world. We won't want to be vindictive. We won't want to be harsh towards our neighbours. We won't want to hold grudges. Because why? It's our brothers and sisters whom we love in Christ. We won't want to come to church meetings and hold up a piece of paper saying, oh, but my family did this, and this is the way we should be doing it. Because that's not the way of Christ. That's the way of the world. And coming to, I mean, these old archaic systems of, I remember Greg Haslam when he took over from R.T. Kendall in Westminster Chapel in London. He said, the first thing I did was to redo the church meetings, because we had this whole archaic political system of, you know, Mr. Chairman and forwarders and seconders and all kinds of, you know, jargon that had to be. He said, I just wiped that all away and I said, we're just going to call it family time. Because we shouldn't be political. It's not about politics. It's not about getting an elbow over somebody that we want our agenda to. It's not about personal agendas. And woe betide us, friends, if it ever becomes about personal agendas. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. And I know a number of you are thinking there, but yeah, you get everything you want. I was like, actually, I don't get everything I want. Let's not be presumptuous here. It might appear that Ian gets everything he wants, but actually, in reality, he doesn't. Because, as I said when I was inducted, I never asked to come here. In fact, I didn't really have a preference where to go, but that's neither here nor there. But I never asked to come here, I was sent here. Was that my choosing? Absolutely not. Have we been blessed since we've been here? Absolutely, yes. And we bless the Lord for you. But the Philippians passage moves us on in our church life. If we have comfort, since we have comfort and encouragement in Christ, in His love, and we have the same spirit, compassion and sympathy with each other, surely that ought to be the way we are towards one another. The drumbeat that we march to should not be the way the world operates, which is one over the other. Should never be that I'm better than you and I'm going to push myself in front of you because I want to be, you know, whatever. It's not like that. We must make sure our life together is based on Jesus. All our decisions must be based on what He says and what He asks of us. Not on what the minister says. I've heard some disturbing reports about what people say. Oh, we don't think Ian would be happy with that. Friends, you need to not put me on a pedestal. I want you metaphorically to, if you've got me on a pedestal, I want you to knock that pedestal down and put me on the same level as you, because I am not special. There is nothing special about me whatsoever. I'm a bloke, I make mistakes, I get fed up, I get discouraged, I get annoyed, I swear, I treat my family badly sometimes, I treat you badly sometimes, I don't do what I'm supposed to, I sin, I mess up. So if you put me up on any kind of pedestal, knock that pedestal down right now. Knock me off it, because I am not on there. I am just a bloke who God has put me here to lead for this time. And I might be a leader, and that's fine, but I am no better than any one of you. Because we're all in Christ, we all have the ability to be here. And in our worship together, that's why I didn't want to lead the services, because I don't want it to be about me. I want to develop gifts in everybody. It's about everybody. It's not about what the minister says, it's about what Jesus says. It's about seeking His mind. If we march to a drumbeat, if we march to my drumbeat, that's the wrong drumbeat. I want to be marching to His drumbeat. It's like Moses said, Lord, don't lead us. Don't send us out of here unless you go with us, because I don't want to go anywhere you're not going. And I'm exactly the same. I don't want to go anywhere God's not going. And then finally, our pettiness. That's the final cost, our pettiness. And really, this is almost the crux of what I want to say. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Paul here is tackling the pettiness that arises in community relationships. We don't know really what the issue was at all, but we know the solution. And yes, again, it's the Sunday school answer. Jesus. Jesus was the solution. And you look at this incredible verses 6 to 11, this incredible hymn of praise to God. And there is a whole debate about did Paul write it, etc. That's not really important for us this morning. But what's important for us is that if Paul is tackling something as trivial as pettiness, why is he bringing such a theologically deep answer to this problem? And it's and the thing is, what Paul, this is the secret of Paul's success. He's saying, actually, it makes no difference how big the problem is. There is always a theological answer to it. And he says, no problem's too small that deserves a theological answer. And he pulls out this incredible hymn of praise to Christ. The solution, Paul basically says, to pettiness is humility. The solution to pettiness is humility. I've shared this before, but I think we need to hear it again. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord, where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret, and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. And those are the words of Andrew Murray, the great preacher. Humility, to have perfect quietness of heart, to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that's done to me, to feel nothing done against me. You say, well, how is that possible? It always hurts when somebody offends me. But humility does not regard that thing done against you as something to be important. You say, well, okay, yeah, they feel that way, that's their issue. But me, I'm right with Jesus, and that's okay. What's the cost to community? Well, pettiness, let's just define the word before we carry on. Pettiness is defined as something that's not important. Petty. It's not important. It's not worth giving attention to, is what the dictionary says what petty is. The cost to community is having to give up caring about little things that are not important. You know, a church declines and dies when it starts worrying about the colour of the carpet more than it worries about the mission of God to the world. A church dies when we worry about how much money we have in the bank over what God is doing in the world. A church declines when we let a squabble between two believers consume our whole being as a church rather than the mission of God in the world. Friends, what things do we give too much attention to that are just not important? That's a challenge. It's a rhetorical question. I can't give you any answers. But you'll know in your heart, if you think and search and pray, there's something that's just consuming your thought about church life that isn't important. You might have given it some importance, but actually in reality, it isn't as important. I'll give you an example. Singing on Sunday mornings. You know, we don't have to sing. We don't have to have musicians. We don't have to do anything musical at all. But one of the things that rips churches apart, or certainly did back in the 1980s and 1990s, was music. Drums are of the devil. No, drums are not of the devil. Music is not evil. Music is God-given. It's a gift to us. Music is the only thing that uses both sides of our brain. Do you know that? In the whole world, there's only one thing that uses both sides of our brain. That's music. Why do we sing? Because God cares about the whole person. He cares about both sides of your brain. That's why we sing. Because it unlocks our emotions. Why? Because God cares about our emotions. He cares about what you feel about. But we're going to complain about it because it means too much to us. It's not important. I quite happily say we won't sing anymore and we'll just have a said service. Can you imagine how boring that would be? Oh my goodness, shoot me now. But the point is, it's not as important as God and his mission to the world. Some of us complain about our gatherings. Oh, well, we can't gather the way we used to and have the things, and you know, the way we used to. Well, I'm sorry. It isn't 1960 anymore. I know it's a bit of a shock to some of you, but it really isn't. It's 2016. We're in the 21st century. This building, would that it would be knocked down so that we could have a purpose-built 21st century community centre that we could bless the country with. Would that we have buildings? I mean, there's a church in Devonport. I was just reading the CMS have a church mission society. It's the Anglican Mission Society. They have a newspaper, and I signed up. I don't know why I signed up. They caught me in the marketplace at New Wine, and so they gave me one, and I was looking through it. In Devonport, there's a church, big Georgian church, and it's been completely redesigned, and it's in fact the library. It's brilliant. There's about 16 people that attend the church. The whole of their worship space is a little mezzanine floor in front of the window, the big stained glass window, and they get about 16 people on a Sunday morning. But they have a job club that operates every week, and they bless people. You know, our gatherings are not that important. They really are not that important. Church meetings, again, we don't have to have as many as we do, but we choose to have that many because we like to keep people informed. But it's not important. And here's a big one. Here's something that's really unimportant. And I'm speaking this to myself. As I said last week, whenever I preach, I've got three fingers pointing back at me. So don't worry about it. Personal preference. Personal preference. If there was anything that was the most unimportant thing in our gathering together, it's our personal preference. It's just not important. In the scheme of God's mission to the world, it's not important. Now, I admit, there are things that we need to do to keep people in the right place, to have a good frame of mind. And so we do those things to bless you. So we stopped having you split up in groups. I personally think that was a travesty, because when we get in together in groups to pray, it's brilliant. Because everybody has to pray. When we get led up from the front, it means that nobody gets to pray except the person at the front. Nobody has to pray. There's no obligation to pray. I find that a travesty. But because of personal preference and because people don't like it, we've made a consent and we've said, well, we'll not do it. Some things we will take into consideration. But in the overall scheme of our Christian community living together, our personal preference really is not that important. And there may be things that you feel that are strongly and personally about, but I urge you, if before you come and talk to me about we should be doing this, we should be doing that, I urge you to pray about it. And if God hasn't told you that we should be doing it, and God hasn't told any of us that we shouldn't be doing it, then we need to consider again, is that something that's a personal preference? I use those things as examples. There are other things that are unimportant in church life. But the cost of living together as a Christian community is to give up all that for the sake of having good relationships together. Our lives should be governed by the mind of Christ. And this is why Paul says in verse 5, but let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us this hymn, who was humble. He emptied himself. And again, this feeds into what Jesus talks about when he says, be crucified, deny self, be humbled, empty self. Take the form of a servant, be humble. Humility trumps pettiness. Why? Because it prefers the other person to me. It prefers the other person to me. It prefers the Christian community. So whenever we're thinking about what we should do as a church, as a God's people here, we do it on the basis of the whole community, not just because one or two might be placated. We think about the whole. So there you have it. Three costs of community. Our defining relationships, our allegiance to the way of the world's thinking, and our pettiness. There are probably many more things that cost us in community. And maybe that pettiness, you could say, instead of pettiness, pride. Community costs us our pride. Just spend a moment now, in the quietness of your own heart and mind, And think about your part in the community. Friends, I want to affirm every single person that is part of this church community. I want to affirm you and bless you in the name of Jesus. Nobody is unimportant in this place. Absolutely nobody is unimportant. You are all vital for God's mission here in this place. None of you is unimportant. So when I'm talking about pettiness, I'm not referring to certain people at all. I'm referring to attitudes of the mind that sometimes crop up in our gatherings and meetings. So think about your role and your place here in the community of God's people. Where do you get your primary identity? Is it from Jesus in this community? Or do you look somewhere else for your primary identity, your family or your friends? Who do you follow more? Do you look to Jesus, the finisher, the author, the pioneer, and the perfecter and finisher of our faith? Or do you look to the way of the world? Do we look to business practices before we ask God what the way of it is? Because God's way might not necessarily be the way the world goes about these things, whatever it might be in relation to. And finally, what in the church bugs you and irritates you that's actually really unimportant? And just ask the Holy Spirit, how can I seek to serve the best interests of everybody instead? Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you that you are the one who brings that presence of Jesus and makes him real to us every day, every moment of every day. And Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. May the dross, anything that I've said that's unhelpful or unclear, just fall to the ground. And may that which you have purposed to go forward into our hearts be really clear right now. We pray, Father, that for the times when we've allowed our personal preference to get in the way of the gospel moving forward, we ask your forgiveness and we ask you to change our perspective. Father, this is actually what repentance is. We know it. It's about changing the way we think. Lord, where we need to change the way we think, come. Come and inspire our hearts afresh, we pray. Lord, where we need to follow Jesus before we follow our family and friends, will you show us? Before we follow the way of the world, will you come and show us how to follow and be a disciple of Jesus? For the sake of the Christian community, that we might lead others into that wonderful relationship that we ourselves know that we have in Christ with God. Lord, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you don't hold our sin above us, but as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed our transgression from us. So, Father, I pray that we wouldn't feel guilty about anything we've done wrong, but that we would look to Jesus and that we would seek to move forward from this point in the love of God and in the humility of Christ. Lord, we bless you and we thank you that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Even live with each other and put up with each other, even when it's really difficult to do so sometimes. Lord, we bless you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you. Amen.